see everyone this morning. We've missed seeing many of you over the last few weeks. Easter has always had a special place in my heart since I was a little boy. We would have our Easter service and then go out to the Werner farm and have a great time of food and fellowship and celebrate. And I always looked forward to Easter, maybe for the wrong reasons, but I did. Thank all of you for being here today to inspire me and to encourage me as we share some ideas together. But before I begin talking and speaking with you, I would like to introduce some new friends we have who are visiting here today with us, David and Anne Mary, Jemiah, Sandra, and Melissa, who are from Concord via Uganda. Would you stand up there? Anne Mary is a co-worker in a clinic where I see with her and others children, undocumented children, children who have no insurance, and we attempt to help them. We also have with us our daughter-in-law, Ursula, sitting up here from Florida, and she helped provided us with three awesome grandsons and a great-grandson and soon to be another great-grandson. And then I'm happy to present to you Dr. David Millsaps up here on the front with us. Dr. Millsaps, stand up. He's the man that's responsible for me being here. He was kind enough to give me a job several years ago and has put up with me ever since. If you don't like the sermon or anything, please talk to him. He's responsible for me being here. And then we have an awesome young fellow here, Paul Jukic from Lake Norman Church of Christ. His father is John, mother is Shirley. John's an elder there, and Paul's been a real inspiration, has helped us as we moved in and tried to get settled in Davidson. Before I jump into some things here, I'd like to have a special prayer for a dear sister who is really on my heart these days, Blanche Fitch, who is having some serious medical problems, and I hope you're praying for her. And I'd like to ask God to be with us as we talk about the resurrection this morning. Father in heaven, thank you so much for allowing us to be here for this beautiful day. Pray today that you would be with Blanche and others who are sick and give them health. Be with the message today. May it be a message that you approve. May it help us to be stronger in faith and closer to you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. You can be turning to John chapter 20, if you would. Part of our message is coming from there. Ask your patience as we try to, as I try to share some thoughts about the resurrection. I've asked a number of people to look at the text of what I'm going to share with you, preachers and Bible teachers, and got their suggestions and ideas. And I've worked on this quite a bit, but it's not where I would like for it to be. But the rubber's meeting the road this morning. And sort of look at it as one beggar helping other beggars to find bread. And look at more about what I'm saying than how I'm saying it, because that's important. The content is the important thing, and I'll do my best to give a good presentation. Several weeks ago, I was reading in Luke 24, and I noticed that when the women went to the grave site, to the tomb, to embalm the Lord, they were asked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's what we want to talk today about, is are we seeking Jesus among the living or among the dead? Today is the anniversary of the resurrection. And I think that question is still pertinent today. Now, we may seek the Lord among the dead in different ways. Some of us may seek Jesus only as a superhero or a great man who went about doing good. Then he was given a bad rap by his cousins, the Jews, and never lived again. Or we may see Jesus' life and analyze his teachings. We may enjoy reading the Bible. We may be asking very thoughtful questions. But Jesus is more than a study. He's a living person to be dealt with on a daily basis. We can forget or overlook that Jesus is more than a person to be studied about. He is to be met, I believe, and interacted with in everyday life. The Savior is not only a book. Even if the Bible is the most important and influential book ever written, Jesus is a living person who rose from the dead. Finally, some of us see Jesus as the perfect pattern or example. Jesus can show us to a good life. But Jesus is more than a cookie cutter or a pattern or a mold. Mm-hmm. He is a living person, not among the dead. What does Jesus do? He is not only our standard, he guides us, encourages us, strengthens us as we follow him. He is not just an example or a model for us to follow. In John 15, he promises to be with us and give us the Spirit to help us keep his commandments. John 14:15. The first disciples received that Spirit as they came to faith, as we have often read in Acts 2:38. But where are we looking for Jesus today? Is he a superhero? Is he someone we study? Is he a great example? Or is he a living person? How we view Jesus and the world in general reflects what we see, hear, and read. As part of my work, I'm required to ask parents and their children how many hours a day their children spend in front of a screen. That's required. Guess. The answer, according to the American Academy of Pediatrics, is 5 hours. 5 hours of information going in at least to each child in this country. How many hours do we adults spend staring at a cell phone? This past summer, we went on vacation with some of our old friends. Honestly, I was getting perturbed because most of us, all of us over 70, were staring at a cell phone more than we were talking to each other. For others, it's the screen, the computer, or the TV. Young and restless, very challenging, bold and the beautiful, or the professional sports that are almost on 24/7. They can eat up a good part of our day, but also the information and commercials and things we see can influence the way we think and act and view the world. We may look at movies, listen to talk shows, hear lyrics of music, read books and novels, and some people think that's totally innocuous. But there's something called the subliminal. That information which comes in becomes stored in our brains, and it affects the way we think, act, and react to situations. Actually, made an effort to try and sit down and listen to movie producers explain what they're trying to teach us by the movie that they've just produced. I've listened and read about novelists and what their point of view is and what they're trying to get across to us by the book that they've just written. I would encourage us to do as a, one of my mentors, John Stott, would do is, if there was a very popular movie, he would take his Bible study group, they would go to the movie, then come coffee shop or somewhere and sit down and analyze and try to break down what the message was, whether good or bad, and how to, how as they as Christians should respond to that message. I want to share with you an example of someone attempting to find Jesus among the dead. Now, you may feel like this is extreme, but really, when I read about this and looked at it, it really worked on my heart. Recently, I was motivated to read about the actress Shirley MacLaine. Shirley is super active in New Age religion, people trying to find, I mean, they're not trying to find Jesus, they're trying to find God, they're trying to find the right way to live. If you go to Barnes & Noble's down here, I think you'll find that there are 4 to 5 times as many books written by New Age authors than there are by anyone commenting or trying to sell a Bible or commentary or a book on Christianity. The influence is incredible of New Age. I would encourage you to look into it if you haven't. Now, Shirley impressed me. She advocates for UFOs and actually claims that she's seen them in action. She claims to be the brother of a 35,000-year-old saint. She suggested that the famous physicist Stephen Hawking subconsciously developed the disease ALS, which his muscles have atrophied, to allow himself to study astrophysics. She argues that many of the Holocaust victims die because of their own karma, and surely just one among many people who crowd the airways with this kind of thinking. Her ideas are admired and accepted in high levels in our country. In 2013, President Obama gave her a prestigious Kennedy Award. The French government has honored her. She, of course, has received many awards from the film industry. Shirley is featured on many talk shows that you and I watch and listen to. She's just one of many New Age preachers and teachers whose ideas are promoted today, but they do not find Jesus among the living. An impressive seeking of Jesus among the dead was generated by Dan Brown in his book, The Da Vinci Code, which has sold over 80 million copies. And the first weekend it was, the movie which was made from it showed it was grossed $224 million. The movie or book suggests that a murder in Paris Art Museum, the Louvre, can be traced back to an affair between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. And I don't know how many times I've run into people who have now believed that's what happened. To show you the impact that things that you hear and see have on our lives. You may be saying to yourself, no big deal. But over and over again, I encounter men, women, children determining their values, ideas from TV shows, Hollywood productions, and books. To me, a lot of the teen suicide that we see and hear about in school shootings are examples. John Hinckley Jr. told people that he tried to kill Reagan because he watched the movie Taxi Driver. That motivated and inspired him. People think that they have the truth because they've heard it in a talk show or seen it in a movie, but we can be misled. One of the things that bears out of my heart when I think about it is how Goebbels, the Nazi minister of propaganda, used radio, art, and movies to convince the most educated country in the world at that time, Germany, to follow the Messiah, Adolf Hitler. Before it is too late, we need to ask ourselves, I believe, if we're allowing the living Jesus to influence us, how we think, and how we make our choices. And to be careful that we're not following the Shirley MacLaines and Dan Browns of our time. We must give serious consideration to those first disciples that we've read about so many times in the Bible. Their understanding of Jesus grew from their knowledge of the scriptures. Remember, Jesus spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth and said he was the Messiah, and he quoted Isaiah 61. But when Jesus, who these people thought was the Messiah, died on a cruel Roman cross, and that was a cursed way to die for Jews, according to Deuteronomy 21:23. And he was buried, and what happened? The few remaining disciples ran off and locked themselves in an upper room. They hid from the world. They were shivered in fear and disappointment. They were totally demoralized, according to John 20:19. Then these disciples discovered that the tomb was empty, and Jesus was truly living. They were convinced of the resurrection. They remembered then that he had told them about his death and resurrection in Luke 24:7-8. Knowing that the tomb was empty, then seeing Jesus among the living, these followers were motivated. They were zealous to share with others the news of the resurrection. Their Messiah was risen from the dead. They no longer needed to fear death. And that was an important message for their time and ours. Amazingly, within 50 years, less than the time that I have lived, practiced medicine, they took the news of the resurrection to the known world. These people went about telling others that our Jesus was among the living. Colossians 1:6. Their response to the resurrection was similar to last year's California fires. What happened in California? You couldn't stop them. They would block the fire here, it would jump over there. They'd block it there, they'd go someplace else. So it was with those people who believed and saw that Jesus was raised from the dead. Those people who had found Jesus among the living. Our response to the resurrection today relates to how we view what happened that Sunday morning. In John 4, chapter 20, there are four stages of the people of those early disciples went through. First of all, there were those, they thought it was a fabrication, that it was a lie. He didn't raise from the dead. We hear comments such as, such an event today defying science. It goes against common sense. Frequently, these comments come from people who are, quote, educated, and we are told to respect them and listen to them. Then there's people like Peter in John 26. He decided to go and check things out for himself. You can still be puzzled and unsure about the resurrection, but we can begin to look for Jesus among the living. It is different these days to look beyond our opinions. Almost daily, I encounter resistance to vaccinations for children. Despite the fact that solid evidence supporting vaccinations and the number of children without vaccinations who die or maim for life. The third way to look at this is and respond is to understand that Jesus really did come out of that tomb, that he is a living Savior, and he's not among the dead. But we have to go further. It is only when we really understand for ourselves, not because mommy and daddy told me so, not because I read it in the Bible, but we come face to face personally with Jesus. And that's the fourth response we see here, Thomas. Thomas did not believe until he ran into the Lord. As I've studied this section of the gospel and reviewed my own personal response to the resurrection, I realize that's been my greatest struggle, to understand the presence of God in my life and in the world. I want to go on and look at the impact which these people made. Remember in John 20:19, they're hiding in a room. They got a door locked. They don't even want to go to the door. They're scared to death. But when they realized that Jesus was among the living, there was a new meaning. They knew that they could live beyond the grave and that the resurrection was something to shout about. They saw that the resurrection was God's approval on Jesus, that Jesus truly was the Son of God. He was the real deal. He was authentic. This band of disciples were not embarrassed to be called a cult, as we see in Acts 24:5. Scholars of their time accused them of being cannibals, drinking blood at their meals, but they refused to yield to the political correctness of their time. One brother I dearly love told me about an experience he had while he was in a university. It was actually founded by Christians. And he was called into the dean's office one day and asked to stop sharing his faith on the campus. He was flabbergasted. The dean called a meeting, and those who didn't like the idea of Christ being shared on that Christian college campus, supposedly they got together, and our good brother pulled out the charter of the university. Guess what the reason that university was founded, the reason for the founding of the university? Quote, to preach the gospel and to train ministers of the gospel. Guess what? The dean backed off. But that's our world today. Sort of confused. We don't know whether we're following the living or the dead. And to me, that's why it's so critical to grasp that Jesus is living. The realization of those early disciples that Jesus was among the living energized them. The resurrection provided them with motivation and gave purpose to their lives. These men and women captured what it means to have Jesus or know Jesus living among them, a living Jesus. Paul summarizes this in 1 Corinthians 15. And there's always a lot of confusion about what the gospel is, but it's very clear. He's very clear what the gospel is. And this is what they had been sharing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, now, brothers, I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you would have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. What's in first importance? That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Do we understand the implications of this gospel? Paul sort of lays it out for us in the next three verses. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he was raised from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. And he goes on. Do we understand that if Jesus is not among the living, we are wasting our time here this morning? This morning, those folks who are out playing golf or visiting the flea market may have it straight if he did not rise from the dead. Today, we should ask ourselves if we believe that message and if we are looking for Jesus among the living. And how we respond to that question, I believe, determines our ultimate destiny. If we are looking for Jesus among the dead, we will probably bounce around like Miss McLean or Dan Brown, believing one bogus claim after another. We will never be sure of anything, and we'll probably be in anguish at the time of our death. We will most likely be grumpy old folks complaining about things rather than sharing the good news of a risen Lord. However, if we find Jesus to be among the living, Paul says in Galatians 5, we shall experience love, kindness, goodness, peace, joy, and confidence. Why? Because Jesus has given the Spirit to those who seek him among the living. I appreciate your patience with me and your listening closely. I'm going to close with an experience that brought me to tears recently. Last month, I found out that Ellen Gage, my mother's best friend from church, had been transferred to the James Cancer Center in Columbus, Ohio. I'm from Ohio. So since Mother held her so dearly and said that I did as well and the members of the congregation, I thought I would try and call and encourage her. And I made several calls to try and keep her spirits up. A tumor was found in the middle of her chest and abdomen, enormous tumor. And Ellen was told that treatment would be most painful and difficult. A cure was not certain. I happened to call Ellen the day she received the news of the proposed treatment. In a very calm and a reassuring voice, this sister in Christ said, "I don't want any more treatments. I'm ready to go to be with Jesus. Being with him is so much better than being here. I look forward to joining my Savior." And about that time, I started bawling. I said, man, this lady's got it on. It's where I really think we need to be. We need to have that confidence in the risen Savior that we don't have to worry. Okay. Ellen Gage believed in the resurrection. She was always looking for Jesus among the living. It was clear to me that Ellen understood the implications of the resurrection of Jesus. There was no fear in her voice. She was very calm and confident. Ellen Gage, a simple Ohio farm lady, searched for Jesus among the living. When she encountered someone without faith, Ellen would ask them to look for Jesus among the living. So inspiring. If she knew that you were not a person of faith, Ellen would try to find a way to share her faith in a living Christ with you. The last time I tried to reach Ellen, she had already gone to be with Jesus. What a joy to know that this wonderful, joyful woman had finally been united with her Savior. I believe that all of us here this morning would like to have that same confidence which Ellen had or has, especially when we're facing illness, disease, and death. I believe the only way it can come is to believe in a living Christ. We won't find it among the dead. Should we not be helping ourselves and others to find Jesus among the living? I want us to stand, and I want to read a scripture, a promise to us, and we'll be through. From, if you would please stand, from Revelation 21, 1 through 7, and I'll turn it over to Kevin. The apostle says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death and no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And he who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" May God bless you. I appreciate your patience, and I'm open to any ideas and thoughts about the message. Thank you very much.